The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
The scripture reading today is John chapter 13, verse 31, all the way through John 14, verse 14. If you want to join me, you can join me on page 900 in one of the Bibles that are in the pew in front of you. John 13, 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Jesus said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us." Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." This is God's word.
Amen. Well, I'm going to go ahead and invite Ryan up. We have another guest teaching us this morning. This is Ryan Pelton from New City Church in the Waldo area, not to be confused with the New City that Price was from a few weeks ago. So this is Ryan. I want to go ahead and encourage him, show him our gratitude. Thank you.
Well, good morning. Good to be with all of you. I have to get used to this table. I'm not used to preaching from a table. I guess that's what the cool churches do. But it's so good to be with you. My name is Ryan Pelton. I'm a church planner and a pastor. I pastor New City Church, not Price Rites Church, but a different New City, 87th and Warnell. I've been doing that for about 12 years or so. I married my high school sweetheart, Christy. We've been married about 22 years. We have four children, one in heaven, and all the rest of the details of my life are really just details. But it's really good to be with you. And as we gather this morning, what I know you've been doing and what we've been doing is walking through the I am statements, these seven I am statements sprinkled throughout the Gospel of John. And if I were to go to a friend, a family member, a colleague, and said, you know, if they had a question about Christianity, they had a question about Jesus, where would I point them to? And one of my favorite places to take them would be to say, I want to show you what this God is like based on these seven I am statements of Jesus, how Jesus reveals himself to us, because Jesus is always working on another level. He doesn't just take an ordinary image, but he's always kind of ramping it up. And so I don't know the exact order in which you've been going through these I am statements, but when Jesus says things like, I am the bread of heaven, anyone who comes to me will not thirst or go hungry. He says, hey, you need sustenance, you need bread, but I can give you something that goes even deeper. I can give you eternal bread, something that will not spoil, that will not get moldy. I am the light of the world. We all need light to see and to be guided in a dark world, but I'm going to be your light and you'll never walk in darkness. I'm going to show you the way to go, the way of salvation, the way of life, abundant life that I have given you. And so Jesus is always ramping up these images, these metaphors to say, don't just stay down on the kind of human level, the eye level, but let's go even further, because I can give you something that will satisfy you now and forever. And this morning, as we look at another I am statement of Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's doing just that again. We're reading these texts and we're saying, okay, I'm the way, the truth, and life. Okay, that seems interesting. But what I love about this text, as much as it is about how we can have a relationship with God, it's also a very practical text. Because if we read it in the context, you heard the reading earlier, is Jesus is addressing the disciples because they have anxious and troubled hearts. Chapter 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. This is the context in which Jesus is going to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Anybody have an anxious or troubled heart this morning? Okay, you're all liars. Right? There are times in our lives where our hearts are troubled and they are anxious. And so I want to look at this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life, based around this context of these troubled, anxious hearts that the disciples are experiencing, and even the troubled, anxious hearts that you and I experience. What is Jesus' answer to that? What is Jesus' solution to that? So I want to look at this command that he gives us. I want to look at the benefits that he gives us, and also want to look at a posture and a prayer that we'll look at in just a moment here. But notice here, this is a command that he gives. They have these anxious, troubled hearts, and he says, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Now, if you're like me, I read that and I say, that just sounds like a coffee mug verse, right? It's like a t-shirt verse. Like, okay, my heart's troubled. I'm feeling anxious. Okay, believe in God, right? Amen, right? I mean, how many times has someone tried to encourage you that way? I'm feeling anxious. I'm feeling overwhelmed. Just believe in God, brother. Just believe in God, sister, right? It feels kind of cliche. It feels kind of, it lacks weight. But if we read it in the context, you have to understand what the disciples are going through and why they have troubled, anxious hearts at this moment. And the reason they have troubled hearts at this moment is because Jesus has told them that he's leaving them, that he's going away. And so what he's trying to do in this moment is actually bolster their faith. I'm going to leave you. He just informed them in chapter 13, if you caught that in the reading, in verse 33, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you, you will seek me, and just as I have said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. So imagine Jesus calls these 12 disciples to himself, and he says, hey, by the way, I'm going to leave now. They've given their entire lives to this man. They've given up their families and their jobs, and they've come around him to say, he said, hey, come follow me, and they've given everything up, and now he's saying, hey, by the way, I'm going to leave now. You can imagine why they have troubled, anxious hearts. This is like a father telling their kids, I'm leaving now, and I'm not coming back. You can imagine the anxiety that they're experiencing. And later in chapter 14, he even uses the language in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He uses that very familial language. I'm leaving, it's good that I leave, but I'm not leaving you as orphans. Just, you have to see the whole picture of what I'm doing. Now, if that doesn't give you an anxious heart, how about this? Even the one that Jesus is going to build his church on, Peter, one of his closest companions. So you have Peter, James, and John. So there's these 12, but there's also these three that are even in the closer inner circle. And he says in verse 37, Peter said to him, "Lord, why can't I not follow you? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So I'm going to have to leave you. And the one who's like your closest friend, one of your closest friends, is going to deny you. That's not good for the team. That's not good for the movement, right? Like, okay, you said you were going to lead, and guys, you're going to show us the kingdom. You're going to do all these things, and now you're leaving us, and the one who was in your closest companions is going to bail on you in your moment of need? I don't know what your troubled heart or anxiety looks like, but that would cause some extreme anxiety in me. Where do we go from here, Jesus? What do we do? Why are you doing this to us? And I think it's interesting in our modern day, and as modern day disciples, is that we experience a lot of these same troubled hearts and anxious hearts, which is kind of interesting, because if you really think about it, I mean, we just prayed for a country a long ways away, and it's not a third world country by any means. But there are places in the world where they don't have food, they don't have shelter, they don't have adequate water, and yet some of these people, if you go and serve around the globe, is they're filled with joy. And yet we live in a place that has adequate, for the most part, food and shelter and water and healthcare for the most part. And yet we're filled with anxiety, we're filled with troubled hearts. Sometimes we wonder, is the American experiment working for us? I just read something about how teenagers have been ramping up anxiety and depression more in the last 10 years than any time in recent years. But we have everything. And so Jesus comes along to us and reminds us that really where peace is found and really where the anxious, troubled heart is put aside is believe in me, trust in me. It's a little bit what the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 5, this idea of peace with God. He says, "Therefore, since you have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Then later in verse 5, he says, "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." And so that a lot of our anxiety, a lot of the trouble that you and I experience is because we don't have peace with God, the one who hangs on to us, the one who's with us, the one who gives us life. Is that we're always looking to all these other things to give us that peace that only God can ultimately give us. And I find it's, thank you for the amen, and I find it's interesting that the Apostle Paul also ties prayer and peace together and anxiety. Notice, maybe you know this verse in Philippians chapter 4, he says this about prayer and peace in verse Philippians 4, look at verse 6. "Do not be anxious about anything." And I went to seminary and I studied the Greek. Anything means anything. That one's for free. "But in everything," another Greek study, "everything means everything. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God." Here it is. "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." What if we were the kind of people that when anxiety and fear and depression and struggle came to us in everything, we laid that before God. And he says, the promise is, "Then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will come and guard your hearts." My presence will come and guard your hearts. It's a little bit what Jesus is saying here. It's good that I go away because I'm going to give you the Spirit. And when the Spirit comes, is that when you feel anxious and you feel overwhelmed, the literal presence of Christ, because the Holy Spirit is the personal presence of Christ, will come and dwell with you, will guard your heart from that anxiety and that fear that you're experiencing. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't times where we need counseling. That doesn't mean there isn't times where we need medication. I'm not saying any of that. But what I'm saying is, what would it look like for a people to continually offer the smallest and biggest things to God so that peace would come to our hearts, that God would actually guard it himself? I got to go into this tough meeting. Larry is just a difficult guy. God, give me peace. I got to have a hard conversation with my kid or my wife or someone in the church. God, give me peace in this situation. I'm feeling overwhelmed by the finances. I don't know how we're going to pay the bills. God, give me peace. Help me trust you in this. I'm struggling with addiction. I'm struggling with sin. I'm struggling with all kinds of stuff. God, just give me peace in this. Help me guard my heart. And what's so fascinating about this is that as you and I give that over to God, it's like we lose control, but we actually gain control at the same time. Isn't that interesting how that works? We give it to God. We kind of lose that thing. We say, here it is, God. I can't carry it. I can't have it just lay on me like this. I'm too overwhelmed by it. But as we give it to him, God comes toward us and puts us back in control. His peace puts us back in control. So Jesus is identifying this heart that is troubled with the command, believe in God, believe also in me. But I think it's important to say a couple things about this is because this belief isn't just a coffee mug verse, but it's the word trust. It's trust me. It's not just believe. It's not just have, you know, thoughts about me or get your theology right about me, but it's trust. It's more relational, trusting in a person that all that Jesus said is true and all that he's going to do will come true. Just trust me. Throw yourself on me. He's the object of the faith. He's the object where the peace comes, where the anxiety and the troubled hearts go away. Trust me. Look to me. And I think that's a really hard thing to do, but it's a thing we have to learn how to do almost on a daily basis. What would it look like to wake up every morning and just say, God, just help me trust you today? Open-handed, just help me trust you today. One of my mentors from years and years ago, a pastor I worked with at a church in California a long time ago, I just asked him, how are you to be a decent husband and a dad? And like, how do you do this? He says, Ryan, the secret is as simple as this, is every day wake up and just say, God, here they are. I trust you. God, here's my church. I trust you. Here's my cancer. I trust you. Here's my wife. Here's my kids. Whatever it is, it's every day just open-handedly saying, here it is. I trust you. I don't know how things are going to go tomorrow or the next day or next week or next year or 10 years from now, but God, here I am. I trust you. And I think anxiety and worry is such an interesting thing because even Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, is that even in our worry, we can't add another hour to our lives, but we still do it, right? It's like the prophet Tom Petty said. Oh, you haven't read that book? Okay. Most things I worry about never happen anyway, right? It's the things we dwell on, and most of them don't even come true, and yet we spend so much energy and time and resources dwelling on things that often don't come true. And so believe in me, trust in me. It's what Hudson Taylor said, have faith in God means hold to God's faithfulness. Hold to God's faithfulness. It's not just blanket blind trust, but it's in the one who's already faithful. It's in what Jesus is and who he is and what he does. Our faith isn't just a lightsaber that we pull out when we feel weak, but it's shifting our gaze to the one who is faithful, who will come through, who will return, who will redeem, who will forgive, who will heal. He's the one we shift our gaze to. So Jesus is saying, trust me because you don't see everything. Now, there's a couple benefits here. And I use the word benefits because later in chapter 16, when Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, he says it's to your advantage, it's to your benefit that I go away. That even though the disciples are filled with anxiety and a troubled heart, he says, hey, there's some actually really good benefits that I go away. Now, it may not feel like that in the moment. I can imagine the disciples going like, benefits? Like you're leaving us? We've given everything to follow you and you're leaving? Maybe you felt that way at times. I wish I could see Jesus, touch Jesus. I wish he could just be here and just tell me what to do in this moment, verbally, right to my face. But there's a couple benefits. Maybe you noticed it in the text. One is a very obvious one. It's a secured future. A secured future. Notice what he said in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so what I have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going, right? Mansions in heaven, right? Maybe King James, I'm not sure, but that, the word's not mansions here. It's dwelling place. It's that he's saying you get to be in my presence, that the gift, the advantage, the secured future is that you get to be with me. Like, I'm not leaving you. I have to leave you for a time, but I'm not leaving you. Actually, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, who will be my personal presence, will remind you of who I am, remind you of the gospel, remind you of the kingdom, but your future is secure. Now, notice the language that Jesus uses here. He says, in my Father's house are many rooms. I think that's an audio adrenaline song, but if it were not, so what I have told you, that I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. This is interesting. I've already secured that place for you, is what he's saying. You don't have to do anything for it. It's already yours. If you believe me, if you trust me, that place is already yours. And what gets even better is that he goes, hey, I'm actually going ahead of you to prepare it for you. And then here's what I'm going to do. I'm actually going to come back and grab you by the hand and make sure that you get there. My wife and I have a Airbnb that we rent out. It's a little guest house over our garage. And, you know, when we have guests, we clean it up, as you do. Change the sheets and put little mints on the pillows and all these kinds of things. But I was thinking about that recently as I was cleaning this Airbnb, thinking, that's what Jesus does, but he does it very differently. Actually, in a much better way, is that he actually has this Airbnb in heaven ready for me, to where we will dwell with him and reign with him forever, but he's also going to go find the guests, and he's actually going to take them by the hand and bring them up the stairs and actually put them in the bed to make sure that they get there. He's doing the whole thing. Your future's secure. Why are we anxious and have troubled hearts? I'm going to make sure you get where you need to go. And if you're believing and trusting me, it's already yours in the first place. So why be overwhelmed? Why be troubled? The bed's already made and the mints are already on the pillow, and I'm going to come and actually grab you by the hand and make sure you get where you need to go. There's a future that is secured here. And you notice Thomas's confusion in the midst of this. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And this is why I wanted to read the context of this text of I am the way, the truth, and the life, because Thomas is talking about direction, way, the way. How do we get there, right? It isn't interesting. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus addresses first the way. Like, how do we get to this place, this dwelling place? It's only through Jesus. It's only through me. He goes, he doesn't really understand. Okay, well, how do we get to this place? This sounds pretty good. I mean, you're going to like take us there and you're going to go there first, prepare everything, and then come back and get us. That sounds like a really good deal. But he's the way. We don't walk in darkness anymore. We don't have to throw ideas at the wall of what is God like or what is he up to or how do we get to this place. Jesus says, I'm the way. Trust me. Look to me. Believe me. You don't have to have an anxious or troubled heart. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And what's also interesting about this phrase, the way, is that the early Christians were called the way. And it wasn't just because they believed in Jesus, which was absolutely essential. They believed in his life and his death and his resurrection. He was the only way to God, of course. But they were a peculiar kind of people. They lived in the way of Jesus. They loved their neighbors as themselves. They loved their enemies. So it's not just that Jesus is the way to heaven, but we're also called to be the way of Jesus, to look like Jesus, to smell like Jesus, to act like Jesus, to be the people of mercy and grace, to forgive and keep forgiving and loving even our own enemies the same way that Jesus loved his own enemies, you included. That's what Romans says. That yet while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. So how can we not treat our own enemies with grace and love and mercy without neglecting even the gospel in which we celebrate and trust in? The one who laid his life down for his enemies. People of the way. should shape us, that if we're people who follow the way, the truth, and the life, our lives should look a certain way, a lot like, a little more like Jesus. And this truth, he's this embodiment of truth. He's this the life of about life, the abundant life. John 10:10 says is that when we see Jesus, we see what relationship with God looks like. When we see Jesus, we see what relationship with humanity looks like. He embodies truth. So there's no guessing anymore of what is this truth that God has revealed to us. We'll look to Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, abundant life, eternal life. Now, I know this text can be very controversial, and it can feel like, well, Jesus is making some very exclusive claims about himself. But if we look at the context of in which Jesus is saying this, remember Jesus' incarnation is him revealing to us what God is like. And Jesus constantly telling us, I only say what the Father tells me to say. That no other prophet, no other world religion, no other philosophy makes those kinds of claims. That Jesus is actually hearing from God the Father and saying, I'm not saying anything that the Father is not telling me. He's giving his own divine authority. And so yes, it is important to say, hey, Jesus is the only way to God, the only way of salvation, as Acts 4:12 says. But to say, hey, any way is fine is to minimize actually what Jesus came to do and what he actually said. Nobody makes those kinds of claims. That I'm hearing from God directly. I'm not doing anything that God isn't telling me to do. So we can trust him. It's not just a weird prophet that shows up on the scene. I hope there's no Mormons in here, but Joseph Smith is kind of an interesting guy. He's kind of a mess, right? And if you look at these men that they've built whole movements around, they're not sinless, good folks as Jesus was. Like Scientology, I mean, their founder wrote science fiction novels, which is fine. But he also had a driver's license, which seems odd to me. To follow someone who's a guy just like me who enjoys science fiction novels and has a driver's license, don't follow me. Why would you want to follow me? Right? So Jesus making these claims is because of his divine origin, because of what God has told him to be and how he embodies that to us, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. But also not just our future secure, but also our present gives us a fuller picture of God for the present. Is that sometimes we have these pictures of God that have been handed down to us from our friends, from our families, even from our churches, that sometimes aren't all that accurate or aren't all that helpful. And so we have this mind of this is what God is like because my dad was like this or my mom was like this or the preacher was like this. But notice what he says in verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. You do know him and have seen him. And then Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that is enough for us. Jesus said to them, have I been with you so long and you will still not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. If you've seen Jesus, you've seen the Father. If you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. So whatever our conception is in the present of who God is, we need a heavy dose of Jesus. We need a heavy dose of the Gospels. I remember years ago, J.I. Packer in the book Knowing God said, we all need a heavy dose of the Gospels. We need to meditate on them. We need to reflect on them to really get a clearer picture of who God is. That if Jesus is revealing what God is, hey, by the way, also the God of the Old Testament. Got really quiet in here. Same God. Right? Sometimes we go, well, New Testament, Jesus, grace, Old Testament, law. No. Same God. Grace and grace. Law and grace, all of it, right? And so when you feel overwhelmed and you feel anxious and you wonder, what is God really like? Come to the Gospels. Come see Jesus loving his enemies. Come see Jesus dying on the cross. Come see Jesus forgiving us. Come see Jesus showing compassion, showing mercy. He has not changed one iota. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When you feel overwhelmed, look to him. Trust him. And he's going to continually blow up our conceptions of who he is. Even the disciples themselves had weird ideas about God. And I always find that a great comfort. Like, these men walked with Jesus. Like, they saw him heal a blind man. They're just like, I don't know. I don't know about this guy. Seriously. I mean, the guy was blind, but now he sees. But I don't know. It's not that big a deal. Right? And yet, how often do we say, if I could just have walked with Jesus, it would have been a lot easier? Wait, really? We have evidence it's not true. Right? He spends 3.5 years telling them, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again, I'm going to die, I'm going to rise again. And then on the day he dies and then he rises again, where are the disciples? Nowhere to be found. It would be a lot easier if we could just walk with Jesus in the flesh. Really? It's good that I go away with you so that you actually can see the full expression of my love and holiness and grace and mercy, which ultimately comes through my life and my death and my ultimate resurrection. It's a fuller picture of God for the present. So the benefits are a secured future, a fuller picture of God here and now. And let me close with this. And there's also a posture and a practice. How does this come about? How do we do this? Notice in verse 12, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. I love the way Jesus makes this really practical in the end here. Now, he does say something very interesting. Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do and greater works than he will do. Now, this is a text that is debated, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time debating what it is, but I'm going to tell you what I think it is. I think what Jesus is saying is that it's good that I go away. Why? Because his ministry was relegated only to a few hundred square miles of Jerusalem. So he's saying, it's good that I go away so that the Holy Spirit comes so that we can pray for Hong Kong as the gospel spreads. That the greater works is that God's going to fill a bunch of ragtag group of believers, of disciples, fill them with the Holy Spirit so they can go to the ends of the earth and proclaim the kingdom of God and proclaim the gospel of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Jesus didn't have the privilege of doing that because he was in one physical locale. I think that's what the greater works are here. But how does that happen? Happens through prayer. How do we live with the tension of an anxious, troubled heart? It comes through prayer. It's the posture of prayer. How do we live with this peace that Jesus promised us? Well, as we read earlier, it's by giving everything over to God and saying, I don't know the future. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know if this cancer is going to go away or my kids are going to be healed, but I'm going to keep giving you this to you. I'm going to keep giving you the job that I don't have and that I need. I'm going to keep offering to you, and I'm going to trust you because you told me that you even take care of the little flowers. How much more will you take care of your children? You take care of these little silly birds. How much more will you take care of your children? It comes through a posture of prayer. I found myself, maybe it's the pandemic, I'm not sure, but I gaze out of my window a lot more looking at the grass. Anybody else, grass gazers? I don't know if it's just slowing down, looking out the window, nothing to do. It's just like, oh, the grass is looking, becoming my dad, but I don't know. There's some brownness I'm concerned about. But I remember having this Matthew 6 text. It's always kind of been running around because I struggle with anxiety and worry just like everybody else. But I said, what if I actually looked up to the birds in prayer and the plants in prayer? So when I felt anxious, I just actually looked at them and just was reminded of what Jesus told me that, hey, Ryan, I take care of those plants and I take care of those birds. You don't think I'm going to take care of you? What if we got literal about it? So Jesus says the posture is prayer. If you ask anything in my name. Now, when he says ask anything in my name, I don't think he's saying if you pray for a Ferrari, he's going to give it to you. Maybe that's what you need. I don't know. But it's praying according to the... When we pray in Jesus' name, we're praying according to his character, his nature, and his concern. So as we get to know Christ, what do we understand? We understand, well, what is his character? What is his nature? What is his concern? That, well, one, ultimately, we'd love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We'd love our neighbors, and we'd even love our own enemies. So God, help me do that. I want to pray according to your character and nature. I don't want to have a troubled, anxious heart, because you said you take care of the birds and you take care of the plants. Well, I want to pray according to your character and your nature. Instead of blowing people up on the internet, how about we prayed and said, hey, how do I love that person? Right? That's none of you, I know. Instead of yelling at your wife, well, God, help me love her instead. God, I need to love the way you've called me to love. I need to pray according to your character and nature. I want to see the disciples made. I want to see the mission go forth, God. We want to pray for that. We want to pray according to his character, his nature, his concern. It's a posture and it's a practice of prayer. When our troubled hearts come, when our anxious hearts come, we say, Jesus, you told me in everything to pray. And a peace that surpasses understanding will come. I want to live in that peace. I want to walk in that route. That even though you've gone away, and even though you've sent us the Holy Spirit, and even though the world is difficult and hard and scary, I trust you. I trust you. Brothers and sisters, this morning, like I think most Sundays, you guys have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as we celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, what we're remembering is the faithfulness of Christ. Is the one who came and lived a sinless, perfect life, who died a death we should have died, who rose again victoriously, who says, I am faithful, look to me. You may feel anxious, you may feel overwhelmed, even as you come to the table this morning, but look to me because I am faithful. I've gone ahead of you to prepare a place for you, and I'm coming back to get you and make sure you get where you need to go. My death and resurrection proves it. So brothers and sisters, come to the table this morning. If you're a believer in Christ, please come and celebrate the supper. I think there's two servers in the front. It should be fairly obvious. If you're not a believer in Christ, we just ask that you would stay seated. And if you'd like to talk more about what it means to follow Jesus, please come talk to me or talk to Carson or one of the elders of the church. They'd love to talk more with you. So with that, let us pray. Father, we'd be lying this morning if we said that none of us struggle with troubled hearts or anxiety. But thank you for Jesus who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Who shows us where he's going, where he's taking us, where he wants to take us, and we don't have to live in fear and anxiety. So thank you for that. And thank you for Jesus who was faithful in every way, who laid his life down, who fulfilled his mission so that he could secure for us salvation, that he could forgive us of all of our sins, that he could invite us into the family of God. And oh God, we are unworthy of that. So thank you for your grace and your love and your mercy. I pray as we go out of this place this morning that we'd be nourished by this simple meal and that we wouldn't just know that Jesus is the way, but we'd be people of the way. So help us, oh God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.